You know, today is Palm Sunday, and one of the dilemmas any pastor faces is, you know, it's Palm Sunday, we need to talk about Palm Sunday. And over the years, I look back and I thought, you know, I tried to look at Palm Sunday from so many different angles. The crowd of people there, Jesus coming as king, looking one way or the other. I even did a sermon once on the donkey. I called it Donkey with a Destiny. You know, he's bringing Jesus in. And that goes through your mind. Okay, what am I going to say? Most people know the story. This was Jesus' last week before he died on the cross, and he comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. They're waving these palm branches, proclaiming he's the King of Kings. And boy, I tell you, stirred up the Pharisees. In fact, they said, tell your disciples to stop. And he said, if they stop, the rocks cry out. In my heart, my mind, I'm thinking, oh, that'd be the first rock concert in the Bible. Whoa, the rocks are crying out. But you know, we look at that, and just within 1 week's time, everything changed. People went from cheering to jeering, and I asked myself, why? What happened? Today, I want to look at another triumphal entry. It's different. You know, that first one, you think of all the people in that crowd. You had skeptics, you had the faithful, you had antagonists. You had people who were longing for the king to come, to set him free from the oppression of the Romans. And, you know, things change so fast. You know, I look at these things, and this morning I want to look at another triumphal gathering. It's a different one, but there again, it's another triumphal gathering. If you have a Bible, I want to look at Revelation chapter 7. And want to read verses 9 through 17. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on the screen with us. Revelation 7, 9 to 17, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, the angels and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And it goes on after that. I'm reading from the screen, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this prophetic picture of the future. Lord, you said you're coming soon. And Lord, you are. And Lord, you've given us a picture of what will be. Jesus, I pray, your kingdom come. Open your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You ask, why do I call this another triumphal gathering? Well, they have the palm branches. Jesus is there. They're proclaiming him, worshiping him as God. But how is it different? You see, that first Palm Sunday, There were people who were there out of curiosity. They wanted to see Jesus. They had never seen him before, probably. There were others who were there just to criticize. They were there to try and keep Jesus from receiving the praise due to him. And then there were followers of Jesus, and they wanted to applaud their Messiah. That's the first Palm Sunday. The second one is different. The second one is what will be. There's a difference. Because right now we look at Palm Sunday, and just like people are respecting, honoring Palm Sunday, not everyone's a believer. There's some people looking on the outside. It's announced on the TV, whatever it is, Palm Sunday. But the future one will only have believers. Only have believers. Now I know some will say, well, this is during the time of the Great Tribulation, a picture in heaven. Well, if you believe in the rapture, we're up in heaven at that time too. We're with Jesus. And so this focus is on this group, but it includes all of us because we're with the Lord at that time. And what they look forward to that first Palm Sunday, they wanted their king to come. They wanted Jesus so they could just honor him. The second one will be only those washed in the blood of the Lamb. Big difference. You know, that first Palm Sunday, those people were cheering because they wanted deliverance. They wanted the Romans out. They wanted a life without oppression and hardship. The second one, there's no oppression. They're in heaven with the Lord. They're rejoicing. And the focus changes from all the troubles and the trials we have on the earth to now looking at heaven, at what will be. You know, it's amazing. And I want to look at that second triumphal gathering. And I want to look at it in just three simple points this morning. First is this: we will understand the greatness of God and his grace towards us. During that second time, we will be there with the Lord. And it's not like today. Today we say, well, I know there's, you know, we've talked about this. We know that in our minds, but it's so different. Have you ever been at a place where, you know, you knew there was a grandbaby coming or a child coming, and boy, there was this anticipation. I can't wait to see him. Can't wait to hold him. You're going through all this, and then the day comes, and you get to hold that baby in your hands. I will never forget, we had been in Romania as missionaries, and we came home. And sure enough, I went to visit my daughter, and here was a newborn I'd never seen. It was Elijah. And I remember the smile on my face, holding him, because I'd been longing for that day to see him. You know, as believers in the Lord, we need to be that way too. Longing for that day. So often we get so wrapped up with everything that's going on here, we forget what it will be like. Sometimes our troubles get the best of us. We have to think of that day. I know we have days of joy here, like I mentioned, seeing a grandson I'd never seen. But also there are days of grief. When you hear bad news, just this morning we heard that Robert Stubblefield had passed away, and I thought, whoa, not Robert. I can only imagine what his widow is going through now. There are times when people experience a severe grief. And I know we like to come along. We try and offer sympathy, compassion. But you know, we really don't understand it until you've been there. You know, and I've seen that so many times. Those who have been through deep moments of grief know when another one is going through something similar. They just know. You know, and when we look at Revelation 7 here, it points to the time there'll be no more grief, no more sorrow. Why is this important to see this? And here's two reasons. One, first, when we are with the Lord in heaven, we will understand the greatness of our God, but we'll see our sin in the light of God's holiness. we will see our sin in the light of God's holiness. You know, now we look at things, we say, yeah, I know this is sin and that's wrong. We can look at the scriptures, we can talk about it, and we often know, well, we fail to measure up to God's standard. We say, we love the Lord, we want to please Him, we want to do what's right in His eyes, but we have no idea how offensive our sin is to God. We have no idea. If we did, we wouldn't do it, because we'd know how horrible it is before God. We don't even begin to comprehend. You know, all we know, there's a wrong that's been done. And we kind of try and draw comfort by saying, yeah, I know I made a mistake, but it's not as bad as so-and-so. Oh. We compare ourselves with somebody else, thinking that if I'm just better than them, I'll be okay. But when we get to that day in Revelation 7, we're not going to compare ourselves with anybody else, because it's never been about that. We're going to be comparing ourselves to Jesus. And we will see Him in all His glory, all His holiness, all His righteousness, and we will look at ourselves and say, I can't compare. There is none like the Lord. He's holy, and I'm not. When we stand before His throne, all of the accolades we think win us favor here will not stand up to anything there. All the good works we did, all the righteous things we thought we were doing, none of it will matter. Only the blood of Jesus that covers our life. That's the only thing. Because when we see Him, we're going to realize how horrible our sin was. We need to understand that. Because I believe heaven will be an eye-opening experience for us. When we see God in His holiness, and we see that nature we had, we don't compare. When we see the greatness of His character, and we understand the depth of the need that we had, how can we not stand before the throne and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. We're not going to stand up there and boast of all the good things we did. It's like Isaiah said in Isaiah 6:5. He said, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If we see the Lord, we're going to realize how much we needed His grace and forgiveness. All of our boasting will be gone. There'll be no excuses. But secondly, I want to say this. We will also see God's grace in light of our sin. When we realize how holy God is and how righteous He is and how just, and we look at ourselves and, oh, I have this great need. I'm not like you. And the Lord says, but my grace. I love grace. It's that unmerited favor. There was nothing I could do to deserve it, to earn it. It's just grace. And God is giving out grace today. He's giving out mercy today. He's showing us His heart is not to say, I'm holy, you're not. He's out there saying, I know you're not holy, but I love you. Come, embrace my grace. Embrace my grace. I think when we get to heaven, we will appreciate the mercy and grace of God more than we ever had. Because all of the boasting goes nowhere. We'll stand before the Lord. We'll see His grace. That He loved us so much. It says those people at that time in Revelation 7, they're waving palm branches. A lady told me once, where do they get the palm branches in heaven? They must have trees. But they're also dressed in a white robe. And this is the beauty. Those robes were washed in the blood of the Lamb. The blood that Jesus shed for our sin. And how you can, you guys know laundry, ladies better than us men. You don't mix reds and whites. This shows you the power of the blood of Jesus. Remember the first time I was doing laundry and I mixed those? I had some funky looking shirts, man. They were like pink and it was just kind of weird. And the white stuff turned, yeah, we won't go there. I learned. But one day we will stand before the Lord in heaven only because of what Jesus did on the cross. The blood that he shed brought us salvation. That was the mercy of God poured out on that cross. And we'll realize it was nothing that I deserved, but everything I needed. We often cry out for our rights. We want to have those things. We think, well, we deserve this. I'll tell you, we will stand before the cross and we'll stand before the throne of God and we'll say, I did not deserve. That's grace. We have received mercy from the Lord, a mercy that brings us from the depth of despair and sin and hell, and God raised us up. And the Bible says one day he'll seat us on thrones. We'll be joint heirs with Christ. I can't comprehend that. Why would you elevate us so much when we don't deserve nothing? It tells me about the love of God. It tells me about the mercy of the Lord and how far he reached out for us and how much he wants us with him. Those people around the throne are saying something here in Revelation 7:12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. I know there's people who said, man, I'm not sure I'm going to be comfortable in heaven. They're always praising the Lord. Well, let's put some things in perspective. We have trouble with that because we're so focused on here. We have trouble with that because everything's about us. What I can do, what I can accomplish, who I am. And the scene changes when we get up there. It's no longer about you. It's about him. And I believe that's why there'll be uncomfortable people. And that's why there's uncomfortable people here. It should probably give us a heart check when it bothers us to worship God. There'll be other things that we do in heaven. There will be. The Bible tells us that. But I believe if you really, when you get to heaven, and you're standing there before the throne of God, and you're wondering, how did I ever get here? The grace of God, the mercy of the Lord, the blood that was poured out on the cross for my sin, that's the only way I'm here. Wouldn't you want to say blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. The fact that we see that forever thing tells you how deep our thankfulness will be to God. Because in contrast to his holiness, we're going to be praising him for what he's done for us. That will be an amazing day. And here's the second thing I want to highlight this morning. That day, we will be on the other side of our struggles. Today, I'm sure, as Paul mentioned at prayer time, How many of you have no struggles? We know. If we're honest, we all struggle with something one way or another. But doesn't it seem like things are getting more intense lately? Struggles a little bit more, a little bit harder. Everywhere I turn, it seems like things are becoming more difficult for people. And that's why this passage is such an encouragement to me. It reminds me that our struggles will not go on forever. There'll be a day when it's over. That burden is lifted, and we stand before the throne forever grateful to God. John talks about these white-robed people, and he says, these are the ones that have came out of the great tribulation. Yep, there are people that come to the Lord during the great tribulation. They probably gave their life for the Lord, but I believe the raptured people are with the Lord already too. And the only reason we're up there is because of the blood of the Lamb, and God has given us the white robe as well. Both have survived the trials of life. Both had times that were painful and hard, but they kept the faith. If you're going through something right now and you're just saying, oh Lord, when will it be over? When will this happen? Look at this picture. And let it give strength to you. It'll help us keep the focus that our trials are just light in terms of eternity. You know, it's hard to keep running if you don't know why, if you've forgotten the purpose. In fact, they said during the war, the Second World War, they said one of the most difficult things in the concentration camp is when they'd be forced to do meaningless labor. Okay, take the rocks over here, put them over there. Tomorrow, you take the rocks over there, put them over here. No purpose at all. And they said, that was so hard. We didn't know why we were doing what we were doing. We didn't see the purpose behind it. And yet today, God has shown us in His Word, this is the reason. This is the purpose. Because there's one day will stand before His throne, arrayed in white, covered by the blood of the Lamb, and we will be in awe and thankfulness for God's grace that reached so far for us. We need to keep things in perspective. Because today, we go through stuff. You know, we see that. One operation, there's another waiting. And then we pay off a debt, there's another debt coming. One child gets well and another one's sick. We cross off an item from our to-do list and there's three more waiting. It's like, oh, when will this get over? You know, I'm always wondering why people run in marathons. In fact, I found a verse once. I don't have the reference, but it said, the wicked run when no one is chasing them. I think that applies to marathons. Why are they running? I mean, of all the people in a marathon, there's only one that's going to win. And there's probably 500 running out there. What are the chances of doing that? And so, I mean, and I have a son and a daughter-in-law who are doing marathons, Drew and Elisa. And I'm thinking, why are they doing that? Well, I'm sure it's good for them. But I think part of that, and if you ask people who run marathons to know that they could finish, they don't have to be first. We just want to know that we can finish. And I think sometimes life is like that. We're going through all this stuff, and the big goal is, God, just help me to finish. Help me to finish well. That's what it's all about. You know, the Apostle Paul felt that way. And so he writes to Timothy and he says this in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not only to me only, but also to all who love His appearing. Paul's saying, you know, the crown that I'm getting It's going to be for others too. Everybody who's waiting for the Lord, God's got that for them. What an amazing thing. But I love what he says there. He doesn't say, oh, it's been easy. He says, no, it's been a fight. I fought the good fight. And that's what he's saying. He said, I fought it. I'm still standing. And said, in fact, he said, I finished the race. And I kept the faith. They kept things in perspective. That's what it was all about. The thing that kept him going was knowing what was ahead. That one day he would stand before the Lord and before his throne, and he will say, it's worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Everything. All of the things that we've been through in this life, all of the struggles, the burdens, the tears, the Lord will wipe them away. I love that. And here's the third thing. We will begin to experience the life we could never imagine. You know, when I talk about heaven, I know our ladies are going through a Bible study now on heaven. But there's something about heaven. As much as I'd like to describe it, I can identify with what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. That's pretty amazing. So if I were a preacher that was up here saying, well, the heaven's like this, heaven's like that, I would scratch the surface. Because God says, you haven't seen it. You haven't even comprehended it. And when we talk about, well, it's got streets of gold, there's a few things the Lord gave us a little touch. But we haven't seen what God has prepared. It's going to be beautiful. You know, I see these words, and it reminds me of some words in Revelation 7, same chapter I read from. And it says, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. Sun will not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. You know, I'm wondering, why are people crying in heaven? I think I would. Standing in the very fact that I'm here. I don't deserve to be here. And yet, Jesus, you did this all for me. You did this all for you. I think I'd be crying. And God will wipe the tears. He said, well, you know why I did this? Because I love you. That's the point of it all. That's what God says. And you know, later, it is almost like he's re-emphasizing something. In Revelation chapter 21, he says these words, God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Did you hear what he's saying? There's coming a day when there's no longer a hunger and thirst for the things that we hunger for. Oh, we want food. Yeah, we need that. But also we're often hungering for other stuff. I need more stuff in my house. I need to do this. I got to fill up every room, every space. I got to do this. I need this more, so on. If I just had more resources at my disposal, if I had just a deeper sense of love, if I just had all those things, then I just don't want to be lonely. On that day, all of those longings will be fulfilled in him. Think about it. All of the longings that we have in this life, we're going to realize all of those, I just needed Jesus. Because you know what? He'll take care of my needs. He'll be my shepherd, my shield, my provision. We'll no longer battle the forces of nature. We won't have to grieve at someone who lost their life due to a flood or a tornado or hurricane or earthquake. Why? Because the King has everything at peace in heaven. There'll be no more sorrow, no more disappointment, no more devastating losses, no more bullies. We won't have to bury our loved ones anymore because they'll be alive forever. We'll know forgiveness. The scars will be healed. Our guilt will be silenced. No more can the devil say, I remember what you did and how you did. God finally gets to say, shut up. They're in my house. They're home. They're free. I love that. No more cancer. No more arthritis. No more flu. No more need for glasses. I need them now, but I won't then. No more limitations due to our age. No more frustration, disappointment, or failure. No more using people to get ahead. No more hurtful words or hatred. And boy, the list is so incomplete. What heaven will be like. The point is simple. In that coming day, we're going to be granted the life that we've always longed for, but we've always looked for it in the wrong places. And the Lord says, I've been preparing it for you. It's all about me. That's what God wants. So let me wrap up by saying this. Is heaven your destination? I don't want to just say, well, I prayed a prayer once, you know, and I asked Jesus in my heart. No, if heaven is your destination, it affects everything about you. It affects why you go to work in the morning. It affects why you love people. Why? Because you have eternity in mind. You're living for Jesus. You've repented of your sins, and now you're walking with him, and you say, it affects everything. So are you living for heaven? And secondly, we need to be living by a different light, the light of the glory of God. And that awaits us. God is saying, you know what? Live for me. Live for his glory to shine through us. So it really begs us to ask the question, what is the focus of our living? It's for him. There's a verse in Colossians that says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. And I thought, why did they throw that little part in there? Who is your life? Because wouldn't it be sad if he appears and he's not our life? Wouldn't it be sad that Jesus comes back and the one who should have been our life has been a sideline? What is your life? It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. So today, as we look at this second triumphal gathering, that will be in heaven with Jesus. He'll be on the throne. There'll be no people there scoffing or mocking at him. It'll be those who love the Lord. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, before I go to prayer, I want to ask a simple question of your people, and that is if they have given their life completely to you. Not if they've taken you on as some sideshow, but is Jesus really what their life's all about? And Lord, if it isn't, I pray today that they'd open their heart, open their mind and say, Lord, forgive me. I turn from my sin. I turn from all those things that have sidetracked me, disappointed me, and I thought I could find life there. And Lord, I realize my life is found in you. God, I invite you to come into my heart. I invite you to be my Savior. I turn from my sin. And I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I confess my sin. Come into my heart. In Jesus' name. And Lord, now I pray for everyone here in this place. Lord, they've heard how to be saved. Now it's up to them. Lord, I pray that there'll be no regrets down the road thinking, I should have done this. Lord, your word says today is the day of salvation. Lord, let today be a life-changing day when we met Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And Lord, for those who already walk with you, I pray, Lord, today that we would live in light of eternity. Not for the moment, but in light of eternity. I pray this, Lord, and I pray strength and blessing upon your people. Let us be the people of God that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you gave your heart to Jesus this morning, I want you to talk to me. Tell me what happened in your life. And you know why? I want to pray for you. I want to just encourage you to keep walking with the Lord. That's what it's all about. So please, just tell me or tell somebody, I gave my heart to Jesus today. That's, you say, why is that so important? Because we need accountability people. People who will encourage us. People will call us and say, how are you doing? Just want to make sure you're doing okay. How can I pray for you? We need that. God is good.